So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, we're continuing on through there. We're into chapter 2, the second church that we're up to. And in your bulletin, you'll find, I hope, an outline. You can kind of follow along in there and draw pictures if that's what helps, whatever helps you get the word of God into your heart this morning. Let's pray. Father, we're just so thankful for your goodness and for your faithfulness, and we're going to think about that for just a few minutes here now. And so we ask that you'd open up our eyes and that your faithfulness would truly be our foundation of life as we face the joys and the struggles and the challenges. So come and speak to us now, we pray, through Christ our Savior. Amen. Well, it was on January the 28th. I know that because I went and read it again in my journal. But every time I read a passage of the Bible, in a couple of different devotional times and through study times, again and again and again, there was this encouragement or this challenge or even a command, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. And I got to thinking, man, how many times in the scriptures are we instructed or encouraged, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I was talking about this to some people, and you can actually look it up on the internet because there's a bit of a debate raging. Because some people say that 365, and some say 366 times in the Bible, followers of God are told, don't be afraid. And the guys come on, they're the purists, and they say that's not true. Actually, it's only 103 times that we're told to not be afraid. The other time, it's just kind of hinted at and you've got to draw it out. Whatever the case, the point is that throughout Scripture, there's this thread where we begin to understand and remember that as followers of God, as people held in the hands of God, we're to be a people who are not afraid. The problem is, if you're like me, fear creeps into my life. I mean, there's all kinds of circumstances where we sense we're being afraid. I mean, it might be something as simple as driving home from Edmonton when the roads are just horrific and everybody's in the ditch and everyone's spinning around and trucks are on their side. And many times you're kind of white-knuckling it and fear is there. But we're instructed, don't be afraid. We're in times of fear right now. You just have to turn on the news, especially if you talk about the business things, and they're saying oil, so, you know, it's collapsed, and what's going to happen to the economy, and everyone's going to lose their job, and Europe's going to into deflation, and that's just a disaster, and China isn't growing anymore, and how are we going to pay our mortgages, and what's our house going to be worth, what happened to RSP, and fear for financial collapse can creep into our lives. We even use the term, sometimes we go to the doctor, and we get a what? We get a health scare. A health fear. Something's not right, and it might be this, and it might be that, and it might be bad, and it might be worse. Sometimes we think about our relationships. We're in a friendship, or even in our marriage, or our neighborhood, or whatever it is, and we can just kind of tell that there's something going wrong with our relationship. This friendship isn't what it used to be. This marriage isn't what it used to be, and we can just feel like we're just kind of drifting apart, and fear comes in. What's going to happen in this relationship that is so precious and so important to me? I'm afraid that it's starting to collapse. Remember being in school, or trades, or whatever it is, and sometimes we'd have fear. We're not going to pass the exam. We're not going to get through this test. I'm going to fail this year, and it's going to have implications for my life in terms of the career that I want, and fear can creep in. That doesn't even get into the fears that we carry for our children and the people that are grandchildren, people that we love when we see things that happen. And most of those fears are things that just might happen, right? I mean, we might get in an accident. There might be a financial collapse. We might have cancer. We might have this. We might have that. It doesn't even get into the times when, oh no, it's not might. We're there. It's bad. And it probably is going to get worse. And as a matter of fact, it's guaranteed that it's going to get worse. And fear can come and creep into our lives. We all experience it. Stomach turning, sleep shortening fear. And yet the scriptures tell us, do not fear. Don't be afraid. So how is it that we live within? How is it that we handle? How is it that we process this tension which so often creeps into our life, so often impinges upon the reality of our day-to-day world? Well, the church that we're looking at today, the church in Smyrna, it's the second church that we're going to look at. And these words of Christ to this church all have to do with fear. As a matter of fact, I would say that if we boil down the message to one sense, it's this, and Ashton will put it on the screen for us here, and this is this: don't be fearful, be faithful. Jesus is. That is, that Jesus is faithful. That's what we've been singing about all morning long. Did you notice that the guys did a great job picking the songs and Colleen and helping them lead them and stuff? Don't be fearful, be faithful. Jesus is. Well, let's take a look at that passage and keep your eyes open for these themes of fear and faithfulness and how it is that goes. So let's begin. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the first and the last, who was dead and has come to life, says this. I know your tribulation. That's that thlipsis word. That's that pressure word. That's that crushing word, okay? That's that suffocating pressure. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but really you're rich. And the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews but are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested. And you'll have tribulation, you'll have hardship, you'll have pressure, you'll have a rough go for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, because this is kind of tough to take sometimes. And he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. All right, let me just lay out for you a little bit about this whole thing, about this message from Jesus to Smyrna. And first of all, some background about the church in Smyrna. Smyrna is the only church that still exists. Of the seven churches that we're going to be looking at, Smyrna is the only one that's still going. And it's now in the city, the Turkish city of Izmir. Izmir is it's a beautiful city. It's right on the coast. There's about 6 million people that live there. And it is the third largest city, actually, in Turkey. Smyrna, in the time of John, was a very, very prosperous city. It was a trade center, they had a harbor, but most importantly of all, it was a terminus of what's called the Silk Road. It was the end point into the rest of the world for trade with China. So it's a big, prosperous city. Now, it was very proud of the city. As a matter of fact, it was in competition with Ephesus. We looked at Ephesus last week, saw how big it was. Smyrna was in competition. It was kind of like the Calgary-Edmonton thing, okay? And so Smyrna was very proud. As a matter of fact, on the coins that they found from Smyrna, they printed these words. I think we're going to have it here on the coins. First city of Asia in beauty and size. I mean, you Ephesus, you might think that you're something special, but we are the first city. It's kind of like Saskatchewan, you know. New York's big, but we're bigger, that kind of a thing, you know. You guys might be thinking you're great, but we are first. We're first. We're the best. Now, the city, another thing that's interesting about the city of Smyrna is about 700 years before John wrote this, the city had been destroyed. And it lay dormant for about 300 years. And then it was rebuilt. It had died. And it come back to life. And it was built into this beautiful city that was well planned out and marvelous. And it was all orderly and it was great. And this was the city of Smyrna. And they're very proud that they'd once been destroyed but now are alive. Smyrna was incredibly loyal to Rome. Very important. If you want to write anything down, write that one down. They were incredibly important to Rome. As a matter of fact, the city of Smyrna was loyal to the city of Rome even before Rome became powerful. Even before the Roman armies marched all through Asia and that sort of stuff, Smyrna was ruled them. They had a temple to the Roman goddess before Rome was powerful. They had several temples to the Roman emperors. They competed with 10 other cities in Asia. We want to all build a city to Tiberius Caesar. And Smyrna said, you know what? Smyrna, you're the most loyal. You're the most Roman. You're the awesome ones. And so you get to build the temple. They had a temple to the Senate. Now, because they were so loyal to Rome, the emperor culture. Remember, we've talked about this throughout the whole book of Revelation. The whole deal is that there was this immense pressure on these Christians to worship Domitian, the emperor. Remember that? Little pinch of incense. We've told it all along. Little pinch there. You burn that up and you say, Caesar is Lord and you're good. Smyrna was the absolute center of that whole emperor culture. So you can imagine that Christians who refused to do this were incredibly persecuted. This is one of the churches that had already tasted some of the hardship of persecution. But not only did they have this sort of this pagan pressure, but you notice what it says. There were Jews there who didn't believe in the Messiah. They said they were Jews. They said they were people of God. They said they followed God. But he says that they're really not. They're the synagogue, or they're the gathering of Satan, or the gathering of the slanderers, because Satan means slanderer. And they were hammering on the Christians too, because they didn't want to get caught up as Jews into, you know, persecution as well. So they said, hey, we are not. As a matter of fact, the Jews, a few years after this, there's a guy by the name of Polycarp, who was an elder or a bishop of the things of Smyrna. And Polycarp was martyred. He was burned to death. And when they were writing the letters against Polycarp, the Jews were involved in that letter writing. Now, Polycarp was burned to death on the Sabbath. And the Jews were so against the Christians in this city that they broke Sabbath and helped collect the firewood for Polycarp. And so these guys, I mean, that wasn't quite that bad yet, but these guys were really, really, really suffering. That's who the church in Smyrna was. This faithful little bunch huddled up in this grand, proud city that says they were first, that said we've been resurrected from the dead, that were the center of emperor worship, and they were persecuting these Christians. But we've got to remember the Jesus part. And if you look there in verse 8, it's quite interesting to the angel and how Jesus describes himself. It's absolutely critical that we get who Jesus is as the resurrected God, because this whole statement, don't be fearful, be faithful, Jesus is, it really is only going to carry us, it really is only going to make any difference to the world if this Jesus who's faithful counts for anything. And so Jesus begins by hitting on some very incredibly interesting words. They're words that talk about who he is, and they're also words that the Smyrnans would appreciate, because they said they were first, and they said that our city is resurrected. And so Jesus comes and he describes himself, and it starts off, there's four things that he says, you know what, who I am? I'm the resurrected God. He starts off with these words, these are the words of. And remember, that's that fancy formula, tage lage. It kind of sounds cool. That's the Greek for it. In fact, why don't we say it? Tade lage. You can say that. You know Greek. And you'll remember that it was this weird formula, where on the one hand, it was the Old Testament formula for prophecy. Where these are the words of the Lord. When you go into the Septuagint, the Greek translation, that's what it says for prophecy. And then on the other hand, they were the words for the, remember the emperors, the cult, and it's all through Persia. These are the words of the king. And so Jesus combined this idea and said, I am the one who is God. These are words of prophecy. I am the one who is the true emperor. I am the one who is the true ruler. So that's the first thing that points out. Second thing is that Jesus says, I am the first and the last. Now that's really cool. I mean, think about this. What did they say about themselves? What was on the coin? First. And so Jesus comes and saying, listen, these people who are persecuting you, these fathers of the city, the Smyrna, they might think that they are first, but they're not first. I'm first. But more importantly than that, this is the word from Isaiah chapter 44. This is God speaking. Listen to what he says in Isaiah 44. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. Now listen carefully. I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Now, when your Jehovah's Witnesses come and knock on your door and they say that Jesus never claimed to be God and all that stuff, you just flip right over here to Revelation chapter 2, because this is Jesus saying, I am the first and I am the last. There's no other God besides me. I am God. And then in Revelation chapter 22, he puts it all together, doesn't he? He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I'm God. I am the first. I'm the resurrected one. I am actually God. I'm the real first. Don't be afraid of these other people, because I'm God. Third thing, he said, I died, but I came to life. You're proud that the city of Smyrna died and came to life? I really died, and I've conquered death. So you don't have to be afraid of this city who's so proud that they died and came to life. And so this is who I am, and these are my words. So what are the words? Well, a couple of things first before we look at the actual words. You noticed what isn't there. The first thing that you notice, or you perhaps notice as we read these words, is that there's no rebuke from Jesus. You remember that there are seven churches. We did that whole thing, the chiasm, right, about faithfulness and compromise and love and all that stuff. And you remember that Smyrna, there's two churches that Jesus doesn't... Every other church, he says, you know, you're doing well in here, but I've got this problem with you. With Smyrna, this beaten down, persecuted little group. I'm sure there were church problems in that church, because there's problems in every church, but Jesus doesn't do that. It's all good for Smyrna. You see, this is the heart of God. He doesn't kick us when we're down. And so that's the first thing that's... The second thing that's missing, and not only is there no, this is your problem, but the second thing that's missing is what I would hope for if I was living in Smyrna, and sometimes I hope for in my life, and that is, there's no thing about Jesus saying, I'm going to bail you out. I'm going to pull you out of this mess. You're feeling crushed. I'm going to wipe these boys out. Jesus doesn't promise that. Because, you see, the simple truth is that if we are followers of God, we will experience crushing times. If we're followers of Jesus, then we're going to be caught in this clash of the kingdoms, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. You're going to be caught in that pressure in your school, in your neighborhood, maybe in your family, in your workplace, in your job. You're going to be squished. It's guaranteed. Jesus said, hey, in this world you're going to have trouble. Be glad I've overcome the world, but it's going to be a mess. And Jesus said, you know, follow me. Well, what's my life? My life is serving and loving people, and for that they crucify me. And we need to understand that to be a follower of Jesus, to be a follower of God, means we're going to be under pressure. We're going to get squished. We're going to have a hard time. And we've lived in this bubble in North America for a few hundred years here, but just look around the world at Christians, our brothers and sisters around the world, and we see. And so Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to pull you out, I'm going to deliver you. Because it's definitive of being in the kingdom of light that the forces of darkness are going to come against us, and we shouldn't be surprised. All right, well, what does Jesus say? You know, in essence, he gives two commands. He really does. Look at verse 10. Look at the commands. Do not fear. Command number one. What you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you'll be tested and you'll have tribulation for 10 days, but be faithful until death. I'll give you the crown of life. First command, do not fear. Do not fear. That's tough words. I mean, I want you to think about that in terms of their life and in terms of your life. I mean, it's one thing to read this in the Bible. Do not fear. Okay, that's fine. But begin to read those words through the experiences of your life. Through those things in your life which are causing you fear. Through perhaps health concerns. Through what's going to happen with the economy. Through maybe you got some medical news. Through some of my relationships aren't where they're going to be at. Where they should be. And it feels like it's slipping away. Through I feel like everything's been going down the toilet. And in those contexts, Jesus says, do not fear. Second command. He says, instead, be faithful. There's two sides to this whole idea of being faithful. The first one is, keep your word. You said that you're going to be a follower of Jesus. You said that you're going to give your life to me. You said that you're going to say that I am Lord and not Caesar. And so now that the pressure's on, here's what you need to do. You need to keep your word. You need to be faithful to me. You are my bride. You are my spouse. You don't give up just because things get tough. Be faithful. Be faithful. The second idea of being faithful is to keep on trusting. The reason that we can keep our word and be faithful to our word and stay in that covenant is because we continue to trust God. No matter how bad, Jesus says, I know your afflictions, I know your poverty, I know your pressure, I know your loss, I know it's going to get worse, but all I want to ask you to do is keep trusting me. Be faithful. Don't be fearful. Be faithful. Those are the two commands. And at first, you know, I thought, well, okay, that's the message to Smyrna. That's the message to me. That's the message to you. Don't be afraid. Be faithful. Then I started thinking about the times when I face fear. And it's like, well, Jesus, what do you think? Do you think I want to be afraid, Jesus? Do you think I want to have this fear in my life? Do you think I want my life to be full of anxiety? Do you think I want to be all stressed up like I am? These are tough commands. Do you think that I want to doubt that you're really on my side and that you're for me and not against me? Do you think I like that thought? Do you think I like thinking that, well, yeah, God's good for everybody else, but for me, he's got a different plan? I mean, do you think I like thinking, you know what, I don't know if I can do this Christianity thing. I think I might just walk away from God, the church, the faith, all that stuff. Jesus, do you think I like having those thoughts in my heart? I don't know if you've ever been there. Some of us have. And we get this thing. We say, well, do you think I like this? I mean, it's fine. Okay. Don't be fearful, be faithful. I don't want to be afraid. I want to be faithful. But the thing is, it's gripping my heart. It's twisting up my mind. I'm all fooled around. And as I thought about that, I realized that I was kind of missing a major part. Because the message is not, next slide here. The message is not, don't be fearful, be faithful. The message is, don't be fearful, be faithful, Jesus is. And that's really the key. It's not as obvious when you first read it. For me, I just kind of pick up on those commands. Okay, well, that's it. But I realized I was missing the entire undergirding strength and reality of what Jesus is saying to these people who are suffering. He gives a command, hey, you know what? Don't be fearful. Don't be afraid. Be faithful. But the reason that you can do that is because I am faithful. And what Jesus does is he gives a whole bunch of truths, no less than 6 truths, to fuel faithfulness and to combat fear. He didn't just leave us up, stiffen up a little bit, grit your teeth and work a little harder. That can take you a ways, but it's not going to get you through what's coming. He says, look at who I am. So how does Jesus go around dispelling fear and empowering faithfulness? What is it that Jesus gives us? So when these pressures come to us, when the anxiety sets in, when we're not sleeping at night and we're afraid, what is it that Jesus gives us? Well, the first thing he points out is we've already talked about. He says, remember that Jesus is our victorious God. Got to the beginning. I am God and I have conquered the ultimate death. I am the one who is truly first. I am the one who truly died. I am the one who is truly returned to life. And I am the one who sees you and am with you. And so because I am God, and because I say that I've already gained the victory, I'm on your side. Because I'm God and I'm on your side, don't be fearful, be faithful, because I am. And I am the first and the last. I am the resurrected one. I am the one who died and came to life, and I am on your side. The second thing Jesus says is, listen, that's who I am. I'm the victorious God. And I know what you're going through. I'm not some God who's distant, who kind of just said, yeah, you know, I'm going to die on the cross and I'm going to go away. And a few thousand years later, I'll come back and then you'll be happy. No. Jesus is this intimate person, this intimate man who is God, who says, I've got my eye on you. I know. I understand. I see your tribulation. I see how this pressure is squeezing your guts out. I see how you're impoverished. I see how everything's been stripped away. The word for poverty here is a very, very powerful word. All kinds of words mean poor. What this means is to be absolutely destitute. Jesus comes and says, listen, I understand that you feel like you've had everything that you care about stripped away from you. I know it. I see it. I'm there with you in the middle of this. I am not some God who doesn't care. I am right there. I know what you are going through. Now, that might still leave us with some questions. Then how come you don't bail me out? I mean, we've all said that, right? And maybe for some folks, the fact that God knows our situation is not very comforting. But for me, to know I'm not alone makes all the difference in the world. That God says, Alan, I know. My eye is on you. My presence is with you. We sang that in the song, right? My presence is with you. And because I know you, and I know your circumstances, and I know this stuff, don't be full of fear. Instead, be faithful. Because remember, I am faithful. Don't be fearful. Be faithful. Because I know where you're at, and I'm right there with you. And I promise you, I will be faithful to you. I know. Third thing Jesus says, And I'd actually missed this until my friend David Hockley pointed this out, because a bunch of us get together through Skype and some through person. We talk about the passage. And Hockley said, you know, you notice there that Jesus says, I understand your poverty, but really you're rich. You know, it's so easy for us when things get black and dark to just see the darkness, to see what we've lost, to see the threats, to feel the sorrow, to allow hopelessness to creep in, to think, Jesus, you know, he does it. It's just gentle. He just says, you know, guys, I know you feel poor. You've lost a lot. But don't forget your riches. Don't forget I'm here with you. Don't forget you conquered death. Don't forget the Holy Spirit dwells within you and gives you strength. Don't forget that you're in a body of believers and you're not standing alone. There are brothers and sisters who walk with you. Don't forget that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God Almighty is on your side. He is for me and not against me. We used to sing that song, right? You know, a happy song, that God is for me, not against me. I just love that part. Don't forget. I'm not denying that it's tough. I'm not saying you haven't lost stuff, said Jesus, but I just want to, just a little hint. Remember that really you're rich. Because if you can change your focus just a little bit, if you can just turn away from the feeling of darkness into light, then, you know, it's going to help you to not be fearful, but to be faithful, because you'll realize that I am faithful to you. And even in the tough spot, there's bright lights of love and care and grace and goodness and kindness and mercy and fellowship and gentleness. So don't be fearful. Be faithful. Jesus is. Fourth thing, don't think you've always done something wrong. Don't think you've done something wrong. Now, sometimes the stuff that we're in, the messes we get in, most of the time for me, it's because I put myself there through the choices I've made, and I got no one to blame, and no one should feel bad for me, and it's just, you're a fool, Alan, that's why you're, whatever. But in this particular, it's not always the case. And in this case, for these Smyrnians, Jesus wants them to understand that you need to understand that in this case, you haven't done anything wrong. You're not being punished because you're not being faithful enough. This isn't God smoting you and giving you a hard time because, I don't know, you had too many drinks on Friday night. This isn't God doing that. And what he's saying is that that suffering, first of all, is inevitable. If you're a follower of God, suffering will come. There's a cost to discipleship. There just is. In this case, nobody would buy their stuff. The stores were going bankrupt. People were getting fired because they're followers of Jesus. And so he said, you need to understand, it's inevitable. But here's what you need to get. The devil is behind this. Satan, the accuser, the slanderer, is going to put you in prison, he says. We don't talk very much about that because in our, 21st century North American life, to talk about a real devil, it's just kind of like naive and people are like, yeah, whatever. But he is real. And he's out to destroy you. He's out to destroy your relationships. He's out to wreck you and steal away your faith and fill you with fear and allow that fear to turn you into a bitter person, a close person, an unforgiving person, a whatever kind of a person. Satan lies behind this. And so there's a couple of implications to this. The first is these Smyrnians, and most of the time for Christians, they shouldn't live with self-condemnation. So often, I talk to folks who are just living in the spirit of self-condemnation. Well, you know, if I did. And there's the spirit of condemnation. And in this case, and maybe in another case, we need to take responsibility for our stuff. But very often, and in this particular case, it's nothing to do with anyone's stuff. It has to do with you're a follower of Jesus, and there's a price to pay for that. And you can't live with condemnation. Well, if only this, I would have been this. If only that, then... No. You don't live with that condemnation. Second implication. Took me a while to work this through, but then I realized this is powerful. It allows the Smyrnians and it allows us to forgive people. Right? I mean, if we think that Ryan did this to me. Ryan laid awake last night thinking of, how can I really shaft Alan? I mean, how can I make him pay? How can I make him hurt? How can I strip away? How can I make him feel alone? How can I make him look like he's lost his future? How can I do that? Well, I'm going to scheme, I'm going to plan this, and I'm going to come and I'm going to do this to Alan. And he succeeds. Now, if it's just Ryan, you know, I hard time forgiving. But if I understand that, no, that Ryan has been manipulated and been controlled by the enemy, then all of a sudden I can forgive Ryan. I can see Ryan as he is a victim of the forces of darkness of the enemy. And it's not really Ryan that's after me. It's the enemy who's after Jesus. And he's going through Ryan, through me, to get to Jesus. That's what's going on. And all of a sudden, if I'm able to get that perspective, all of a sudden I can begin to forgive Ryan. Because the real enemy is Satan. And he's just using Ryan as a tool to destroy me. And he wants to destroy me because he wants to hurt Jesus. And Jesus loves me so much that the best way to hurt Jesus is to hurt his kids, hurt his bride, hurt his people. And so, you may not have done anything wrong, says Jesus. Don't go into this self-condemnation thing, and don't let hatred come in. So you live in faithfulness and you forgive. Don't be fearful. Be faithful. Because I am. And don't be afraid of this enemy. Because the reality is, number five, I am still king. Satan may be doing this, and he might be, you know, just be kind of behind these circumstances, behind these people, but behind Satan is Jesus, the one who really is the king. He is God. And he says, you know, there's certain things you need to understand, that I am still in control of this circumstance. And there's a few things that we begin to think that we begin to see this verse a little bit differently. Because, for example, a test can just as easily go for you as be against you. Do you remember Joseph? Remember the story of Joseph? And what happened? You know, there his brothers sell him in, you know, slavery, blah, 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 prison, da, 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 King Pharaoh. All of a sudden the brothers show up, and, you know, dad dies, and the brothers are terrified that Joseph's going to kill him. So what has Joseph said? He says, no. This test, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. And so the thing about a test is this: the enemy, Satan, he wants to come in, he wants to bring these pressures, he wants to bring these tests, he wants to do these things, he wants to destroy you. But Jesus comes along and says, and here's what you need to remember, Alan, is that Satan is not the boss, I am the boss, and he wants to destroy you, but I'm going to use this to make you stronger. I'm going to use this to cause you to be forged more into my image. I'm going to use this so that you're going to come, I'm going to carry you through this. And so when you look back at that test and you've passed the test, so to speak, that you've gone through and you've understood my faithfulness, and you're going to look back and you're going to say, man, Jesus was with me through that whole time, and I am now stronger to take on the rest of my life. You see, a test, you can fail the test or pass the test. And Jesus said, no, I'm going to make sure? I'm going to make sure that you pass the test, because I'm faithful to you. And if you will just not be fearful, but be faithful, and remember my faithfulness, I'm going to carry you through this. It's going to be hard and it's going to be tough, but this test, I'm going to use it for your good and my glory. And so you can be not fearful, but faithful, because I am. And I'm going to show you that you are stronger than you think. It's kind of an interesting thing. But I'll bet 9 out of 10 times God has more belief in you than you have in yourself. It's a test. Jesus knows whether or not you can make it. It's just, I don't know if I can make it. And so Jesus said, I'm going to give you this test so that you can see that you actually are stronger in your faith and closer to me than you were afraid that you are. I'm going to bring you through it, and you're going to go through it, and you're going to say, wow, God got me through that. I remained faithful. It was tough, but I remained faithful. And the other thing that Jesus points out, he says, hey, here's what's going to happen. You're going to get thrown in jail for 10 days. Now, probably not a literal 10 days. I mean, anyone can handle 10 days, I think. 10 is the perfect human number, right? 10 fingers, 10 toes, 10. And remember all the symbolism in Revelation, right? And so what Jesus is saying is, look, here's what's going to happen. Satan wants to destroy you, but I'm going to limit that baby. I'm going to limit that baby of that test for the perfect amount of time to achieve what I want to achieve in your life, your glory. And I am for you and I am not against you. And that test might end in your death. But it's because I'm going to limit it to what is best for you. And that takes faith to do that. But the point is that Jesus is in control. There's this God who is the resurrected Lord, and he is gentle and he is kind and he is for you and he's not against you. And he's saying, I'm going to limit, I'm going to carry you through it. It's a limit. Nothing's going to happen to you that doesn't, you know, allow, that I don't allow. That's the whole thing with Job, right? You get into that whole deal there. Jesus is still the king. And because Jesus is the king, and because Jesus is for me and not against me, I don't have to be filled with fear. I can be faithful because Jesus is faithful. Jesus is faithful. Last thing, he says. He says, look, I'm going to give you the victor's crown, which is life itself. I am the resurrection, and I have conquered death. And though you may die, I'm going to give you life that lasts forever. I love what this quotation here is quoted by E.V. Hill. I don't know if he was the first guy. I've heard it quite a few times. But anyway, it's this. Those who are born once die twice. Those who are born twice die once. Yeah, you think that through? Those who are born once die twice. If you're just born from your mother and you don't come to Jesus, you're going to die twice. Your body is going to fail, die one, and you are going to be separated from God, die two. The eternal death, the second death, right? That's what it's talking about there. All the Jews understood this is the second death. But if you are born twice, you're born of your mother and then you're born of the Spirit. You come to Jesus, you become born again, that whole thing with Nicodemus. If you're born twice, then you die once. Your body's going to fail. You might go to prison and you might be tortured and you might be Polycarp and get burned alive and all of that kind of stuff. But here's the deal. That's the only death you get, because you get life forever. The resurrected life. And so the ultimate fear, death itself. Jesus says, no, don't be fearful. Be faithful. Because I am. Because I am. We all, reality is, we'll all face these circumstances in life which allows fear to grow up in us. We'll all experience pressure. We'll all have things that are very important to us stripped away. We're all going to go through times where we feel just impoverished. Impoverished in spirit, impoverished in heart, impoverished in relationship, impoverished maybe in financial. We're all going to go through these times. We're all going to have the times when we know we start into a mess and we say, boy, you know, I just know this is going to get worse before it gets better. And it's into the middle of those times that fear can grip us and fear can manipulate us and it can turn us into people that we don't want to be. Nasty people, defensive people, aggressive people, bitter people. It can cause all of these things. Anxiety-ridden, fear-filled people, cowardly people. Now Jesus comes and steps into the middle of these times and he says, Alan, listen, people of God, my people of Smyrna, my church, my bride, understand this. Don't be fearful. Be faithful. Because I am faithful. I will be faithful to you and I have been faithful to you. And the reason that I'm faithful to you is so that you don't have to live in fear. And you don't have to let that twisting happen in your life. You can live faithfully. Because I'm faithful to you. Almighty God, we face difficulty and there are times when we're afraid and sometimes it's, you know, something we cook up in our own mind and sometimes it's because it's bad. It was bad for these Smyrna Christians. It's very bad. And you come to them and you say, listen, do not fear. Be faithful. And I'm so glad, Jesus, that you don't just, you know, sort of give us that command. And they say, well, good luck with that. You say, listen, remember who I am. Remember who I am. Remember that I am God, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Remember that I am the one who died but was raised to life, who has conquered the ultimate fear, death. And remember that I am faithful to you and I am King. Lord Jesus, I want to pray for any of us who are going through a time of fear right now. It might be relational, it might be health, it might be financial, circumstantial, I don't know. It might be fear for somebody else. Kids, grandkids, best friends, spouses. Lord, help us to not be fearful, but to replace that fear with faith. Not because, you know, we're great and we've got awesome faith. Because that's for me. I'm constantly, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. But to be faithful because we really, really remember that you, Jesus, that you are faithful. And as we go through these circumstances, help us to remember, do not be fearful, be faithful, because Jesus is. And it's in your name, Christ, that we pray. Amen.